It's very good to be here this evening. I've been at a camp all day with Discovery, and I did a talk about 4 o'clock, because if I at any point start talking to you as if you're 12, that's probably why. Can you put your hands in your lap, Matt, when you're listening? That's great, thank you. So, but it's good to be here and back in our series again in Philippians, and Philippians chapter 3. So do turn back there in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, and our focus really, as hopefully you can see from the screen, are verses 1 to 9. And as we go sort of through life, if you're on a journey anywhere, on a road, or just even walking on the pavement, at some point or another you'll be faced with a sign that warns you about some kind of upcoming hazard. And it may be one a bit like this. And quite how that has actually helped you at all, I'm not entirely sure. There's really not a lot you can do if a plane flies into the side of your car. But so there's all manner of different kinds of warning signs, warnings about all kinds of different danger and issues. And I want to find out where that is and leave my children unattended there. No, not really. I particularly like this one. I don't know if you can read that properly. Can you read that? Yeah, so... it's good to look after animals, isn't it, and care for animals. And my personal favourite is this one. And hopefully you can see the bit at the bottom which says, also the bridge is out ahead, which presumably was the main point of the sign in the first place. But warnings are really important. And actually, you know, if we don't listen to them, then often we find ourselves in a lot of trouble. And what we find in Philippians chapter 3 is that the Apostle Paul has a warning for the church in Philippi. And it's a really serious warning. It's a twofold warning as well. As we look at these verses, we're going to see the Apostle Paul wants to warn them against false teachers. Okay, there are people coming into the church and they're teaching stuff that is not right. And the Apostle Paul wants to warn the church and say, keep a lookout, watch out for these people. And kind of following on from that, what false teaching generally does is it gives to people a false sense of hope, because they start to believe in the wrong thing. And so that's the sort of the twofold warning that we're going to look at, and then we're going to finish this evening as Paul, in a sense, gives us the wonderful alternative and says, you know, forget false teachers, forget false hope, and instead look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to go in Philippians chapter 3. So first of all then, Paul gives us warning here against false teachers, just the first few verses of Philippians chapter 3. And we can see that Paul doesn't mince his words here, does he? After kind of starting quite positively in verse 1, finally my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, he then quickly moves on to give a very stark warning. He says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. He wants to keep the church in Philippi safe from these false teachers. And then in verse 2, he goes on to say, watch out for those dogs, which is, I think most of us would be quite offended if we were called that. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Okay, Paul does not pull any punches when he's describing these particular false teachers. But who are they, and what is the false teaching that they're bringing? Well, the big clue is in that last phrase, mutilated of the flesh, which is probably a great name for a rock band, isn't it, I'd imagine. But what does that actually mean? And who are these people? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked a bit at Timothy, and we thought a bit about some of the early life of Timothy. And when we did that, we also went back to Acts chapter 15, where we saw a meeting of the Christians to discuss a very important issue. That there were people who had come into the church and said that Christians who were Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish, had to be circumcised. And in Acts 15, we see the disciples, so there's a big sort of debate and argument going on, and the Apostle Paul, in particular, spoke very strongly against that and said, well, no, of course they don't. What value has this outward sign of circumcision got for believers who've been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no value in it. And the decision in the end in Acts chapter 15 was to say, well, no, we're not going to ask Gentile Christians to be circumcised. But the problem didn't go away. And there were still people going around into churches saying, you know, it's great you have faith in Jesus, but you know also what you really need as well is to be circumcised. That's a really important thing. And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, that's an issue that he really has to address in a great amount of detail. But the problem with false teaching, of course, is that actually what we see is it spreads. It doesn't just stay in Galatia, it doesn't just stay in places like Jerusalem, but it also spreads into Philippi as well. False teaching is really very much like a kind of like a common cold. It's so easily sort of caught by sort of other people. And it is a very serious issue. Paul takes it very seriously, and so he needs to warn the Philippians against these false teachers. And how seriously he takes it is seen in that phrase, those men who do evil. And it seems like a very strong thing to say of anybody. To refer to anyone as being evil perhaps seems to be sort of very, very extreme. But the Apostle Paul is passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Galatians, if anyone comes in and they preach any other gospel that is different from what you've heard me preach, then that is no gospel at all, and those people should be eternally condemned. That's how strongly he felt over the gospel of Jesus. When false teachers come in, they damage the gospel, they take away from the gospel, they take attention away from Jesus and onto other things. And the Apostle Paul says, no, that is wrong. And people who do that are not doing good, but they are doing evil. They are taking people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it kind of perhaps raises a question for us this evening that we can ask ourselves. That was the issue back then in Philippians chapter 3, but who are the false teachers that we face today? If the Apostle Paul was around today, he's not, and he was going to write a letter to a hooky evangelical church, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it, actually, if we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, as long as it was nice and said all the good stuff. No, it wasn't like Corinthians. We don't want that kind of letter. But, something like Philippians, saying about how wonderful we are. It'd be great, wouldn't it? But what kind of false teaching today would the Apostle Paul be warning against? What would the focus of his letter be? Because actually, false teaching is still all around us. Hasn't gone away, hasn't stopped. It's still here. And some of it is more obvious than others. So we can look at what we refer to as the cults, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we can say, of course we know that what they teach isn't right. What they say about Jesus not being God, what they say about having to kind of basically work up your salvation, what they say about how only in the watchtower is the true interpretation of the Bible found. We know all those things aren't true. We know they are false teachers, and it's kind of obvious, almost like they've got a big glaring red neon sign above their head saying, keep away. We know that, not everyone else does, but we do. But it is still possible, even as believers who hopefully know our Bibles really well, to encounter those who perhaps on the surface seem particularly sort of sound and seem to be teaching the right thing, but sometimes maybe we sort of dig a little bit deeper, we discover that actually they're teaching something very different to the gospel. And it's very important for us to notice the difference between what it means for someone to be a false teacher in this context and perhaps just someone maybe who has a different viewpoint on a particular issue that isn't integral to the actual gospel itself. So, for example, we know that some churches worship in a very different way than we do, or have very different views on spiritual gifts than we do, and would come to the scriptures and give their reasons for that. And we might sit here thinking, I disagree with what they say about that, and I'm not sure that's right. But that's not the same thing as saying that they're false teachers in this context. And they probably say exactly the same thing about us. But it doesn't matter. We're to be united in Christ. We're not meant to disagree over issues like that. But the context in which Paul is speaking to here in Philippians 3 is that the gospel itself is at stake. So where are the false teachers who are damaging the cause of the gospel? They're not always easy to spot. And I want to just give you sort of two examples this evening, one which maybe is kind of easier to spot than others and one which isn't. And they're both sort of really up-to-date modern examples. So the first one... there we go, brilliant. You probably don't recognise him, but you'll know the name. A guy called Harold Camping, and I'm sure he's been referenced in sermons up and down the breadth of the land over the last couple of weeks. And the guy who said that, May 21st, the rapture was going to happen, October the 21st, the world is going to end. He's now obviously moved it along to October the 21st, the world's going to end. Don't know what he's done with the rapture, whether he's kind of combining the two events now or I don't know. Who knows? But here is someone who, you know, for many, many years has been in ministry. People have sort of listened to him, maybe looked up to him, said his guy's teaching the Bible. And yet here he has come up with something which directly contradicts the words of Jesus Christ himself, where Jesus says, nobody knows the day or hour. And this guy comes along and actually gives us the day and the hour. And you just kind of think to yourself and say, well, how on earth can you sort of put those two things together? How can you say you trust the word of God when you say something like that? And so we may kind of look at it and say, well, you know, okay, he made a mistake, his math was really bad or whatever it was, the calculations that he made. But actually the impact of what he has said and what he has taught on the church and on Christians in general, I believe can actually be huge. It was quite a big thing on sort of Twitter and sort of social networking websites. And people who have no faith looking at this guy and saying, well, huh, look at those Christians all believing this and actually it's not true. When, of course, actually the vast majority of Christians do not believe that at all. There was an example of a guy who was particularly sort of involved in the whole campaign. And apparently he was in America and he had a big billboard attached to the top of his car. And he was basically driving from New York to his hometown, basically up and down the highway with this big billboard to warn people. And, of course, then the day passed and nothing happened. And he was kind of quoted as basically saying, you know, but I did it because I thought that's what the Bible said. It's like, well, no, the Bible doesn't say that. So even then, this guy, whose heart was so much in the right place, but has now been brought through this teaching to even question the word of God and his confidence in God's word, has been shaken. Is this guy preaching another gospel? Well, I'm not going to comment on exactly where he stands. But what I do know is that what he has been teaching about this particular issue goes beyond just a minor difference of opinion, but it speaks of something which contradicts at the very heart of the gospel message of Christ's return, when we are specifically told we do not know when it is going to be. But many Bible-believing Christians were caught up with this guy and listened to him and believed what he had to say. And perhaps now their faith has been damaged and needs to be kind of put back together because of the false promises that have been made. And second example, a guy called Rob Bell. And he's recently written a book called Love Wins. Rob Bell is the founder of Mars Hill Church in the US. I don't know if you can kind of see the... Oh, it's not too bad. A book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. Now, I have to stand up and say to begin with, I've not read the book. So I can't give, in a sense, one critique of the book as a whole. But I was very close to buying it on Amazon, and I was just about to kind of click on buy, and I thought, actually, I don't want to give him any money. And so I changed my mind at the last moment. But I've been able to look at a number of interviews that Rob Bell has actually given, so straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak, and listen to what he's actually said about the book and about what he's trying to put across. And one of the things I sort of found in listening to those interviews is that actually he should be a politician, because he's absolutely brilliant at avoiding answering questions. And one of the questions that he was asked by Martin Bashir, the journalist, was, according to your book, does it matter? Or, does it have any bearing on eternity what you do with Jesus in this life, or words to that effect? Does it have any bearing on your eternal life as to what you do with Jesus in this life? And the telling thing, in a sense, was not what Rob Bell said, but was the fact that, what he didn't say. And that Martin Bashir, I think, asked the question about 4 or 5 times and still did not get an answer from him. And I don't know about you, but if you or I were in that situation, we were asked that question, what answer would we say? Yes, absolutely, of course. And the fact he was unwilling to answer and kept on trying to go off on tangents and get around it does then say, what is it that he teaches? What it seems he's saying is this, that he believes that because of the love of God, love basically is the title of the book, is love always wins out. If you die, outside the love of Christ, then you enter into a hell of your own making. But if you then decide, actually, I don't really like this, and I want to turn to God after all, then you can turn to God after death, and you'll be accepted into heaven. So that's why he didn't want to answer that question. Because actually, in a very real sense, taking that to its logical conclusion, it doesn't matter what you do with Jesus in this life. Because you can go through and you can reject him, and then after you die, you get another opportunity. And you know, God will never turn anyone away from heaven. Therefore, if you choose to go after you die, God will welcome you in with open arms. Doesn't matter what you've done in this life. That is not the gospel. That is not the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the message which says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If the Apostle Paul listened to that, he would say, that is no gospel at all. False teaching, it's there. And this is a guy who's written loads of books. You know, thousands of Christians have listened to his sermons online and have bought books by him, but he's come to this conclusion. And all we can do is, you know, it's not for us to judge him, but really to kind of to pray for him, that he will actually, as he studies the scriptures, that he'll actually see the truth of the gospel and see, yeah, people do need Christ in this life. It doesn't matter what you do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. So Paul's warning for us then is watch out for false teachers. Keep an eye out for them. Be wise in what we listen to. And always examine anything in the light of what it says about the Lord Jesus. One great sort of way of knowing when something's a bit off and a bit iffy is, does it in any way take away from the person of Jesus? Does it take any kind of focus at all away from Jesus and onto other things or onto other ideas? Does it make Jesus lesser in any way? And if it does, then it is not right. And really, the devastating thing about false teaching is it gives so many people false hope. So many people may read Rob Bell's book and think, well, it doesn't matter what I do now because eventually I'll end up in heaven. And they have a false hope. And the Apostle Paul warns about this as well in these verses. Because again, in our very sort of specific context here in Philippians chapter 3, the issue is people coming in and trying to impose religious ritual and regulation upon Christians, coming in and saying, well, faith in Christ is great, but you also need to do these things as well. And as long as you do these things, you'll be okay. And the Apostle Paul wants to say, no, that is not right. So look at verse 3. Okay, the issue is they're coming in and saying, physical circumcision, that's the answer, that's what you need. And the Apostle Paul in verse 3 says, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, it may seem a really weird thing to say, we are the circumcision. Okay, you know, what on earth does that mean? What the Apostle Paul is basically saying is, as in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and his people, a picture of the relationship that they had together. Paul is saying, we don't need that, because we have relationship, covenant relationship between God and his people. We worship by the Spirit of God. We're the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. It's not about the physical. It's not about the outward. And to really kind of round the point home, Paul then goes on to give a bit of a personal testimony about his life before he became a Christian. And the point he goes on to make is to say, well, okay, if it's about religion, well, have a look at me. Look what I used to be like. How religious I used to be. If there was one person who could possibly think they could ever get right with God because of their religious observance, well, the Apostle Paul certainly thought before he was a Christian that that was him. Look at verses 4 and following. So he says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, on the things on the outside, I have more. You know, you see if you can beat this. Okay? First of all, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, so that's a good start for a good Jewish man. Yeah, I've been circumcised on the eighth day. Very important, like any good Jew should be. Not only that, that of the people of Israel, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin is a pretty good tribe to be from. The first king of Israel came from Benjamin. Later on, after the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split, Benjamin becomes part of Judah, which is the kingdom of King David. It's a good tribe to be part of. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Then he says, in regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were those basically who not only did they try their hardest to keep the Old Testament laws, but they added in some extra ones as well. The Old Testament laws weren't enough for the Pharisees. You know, that's easy. Let's put some more laws in that we can now listen to and keep. That's what the Pharisees were like, and that's what Paul was like. But he wasn't just about kind of just all this kind of outward religious observance for him, because in verse 6 it says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. He was passionate about his religion. He really, really believed in it. He really, really believed that this religion, this law-keeping, and his family line were really, really important and had a massive impact on his relationship with God. He was passionate about that. And that passion came out in persecuting the church, because the church taught the opposite to what he believed. Then he concludes by saying, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Okay, Paul saw himself and said, well, yeah, I thought I was a righteous man, but it was all legalism. It was all about laws and rules and regulations. That's all it was. But you couldn't have found any faults with me. And before Paul became a Christian, that is where his hope lay. His hope in whatever idea of a life after death that he had, and there were many different ideas in the first century, but his idea of his relationship with God, his covenant relationship with God, was all based on these things. And on that basis, Paul was, you know, right up there. But it is false hope, because it does nothing. And unfortunately, it's true today that so many people have their hope in the same kind of things. They still have hope in religious observance. So read through the list again. But in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, instead of circumcised, read christened. Okay, people say, oh, I was christened, I was baptized as a baby. That's where my hope lies. I'm a Christian. I was christened. I don't remember it, but I've been told I was. So I'm okay. It's false hope. Some people will still say, well, I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents are Christians, therefore so am I. And that's what they then put on their census form. How many people are relying on that to give them hope? But it is false hope. Or where we read about him speaking about, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. So many people try and suggest keep various rules and regulations. Just trying to do good things. Just trying to obey certain commandments. I think, well, if I do these things, and I do these particular religious observances, then I will be okay. But it is false hope. It gets us nowhere. Paul speaks about the zeal that he had, that was shown in persecuting the church. People today can be very passionate about their religious belief, and people are still. But it's no good if you're totally passionate about something which is wrong. Now, you can have all the passion in the world, but if it's in the wrong place, and the zeal is in the wrong place, then it gets us nowhere. And the conclusion is the same as with Paul. It is just legalistic righteousness, which actually is worthless. It is no good whatsoever. And the saddest thing is that it gives millions of people, literally, today, false hope that because they do these things, one day God will accept them. And they are on a road to hell, basically. That's why Paul is so passionate about making sure they stick with the gospel. Because people who just rely on religious observance are on a pathway to hell. And Paul knew that because he was there. He was on it until he met Jesus, and Jesus turned his life around. And so we're going to conclude this evening by thinking about the greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we've looked in a sense at the negative. Keep away from false teachers. Keep away from the false hope that they bring. But what is the alternative? The alternative is the wonder of knowing Jesus. Look at verses 7 to 9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, we could spend hours just looking at those verses and being incredibly encouraged by those verses. And unfortunately, we don't have time to do that. I will not do justice, I warn you now, to those verses this evening. But our closing thought is this, that as all the religion in the world profits us nothing, Jesus Christ should be our everything. And so the Apostle Paul, one of the most religious people ever to have lived, he looks back on his life of religion and he says it is rubbish. And the Greek word there could be translated as refuse. It could even be translated as dung as well, okay? It's like religion is a pile of manure, okay, the Apostle Paul says. Interestingly enough, I discovered the other day that if I type Man United into my phone, predictive texting suggests manure. Just thought I'd share that with you. But what Paul says is that this is what religion is. Religion is rubbish, it is refuse, it is dung, it is manure. You can't kind of get lower than that. You know, Paul assigns no value whatsoever to his religious observance. It's not like, oh, well, there's some good bits in there. No, it's rubbish, it's useless, because true righteousness comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Philippian believers, they had come to know Christ, and Paul is saying to them, look, you know Christ, you know how wonderful it is to know him, you know what he has done for you, why on earth go back and take however many steps backwards and go back into religious observance? It is stupid. All we need is found in the person of Jesus. Because look at his righteousness. He speaks in the end of verse 8, beginning of verse 9, about gaining Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. So religion just brings legalistic righteousness, something which we kind of try and create ourselves, but is rubbish and pointless. But through Christ, we receive righteousness that comes from God. And righteousness from God is perfect righteousness and is all that we ever need. And so we must never then kind of slip back into that idea where we think, okay, well, yes, I follow Christ, I know Christ, but then we kind of get taken away by religion and religious observance. It's kind of like if you go to one of these really sort of fancy restaurants. And I know the portions are really small, but just go with me on this one. But you go to a restaurant and the food is amazing. Hey, the flavours are great. I don't know, it's a Jamie Oliver or something, or one of these other guys. And you go in there and you take a bite and you taste this wonderful food. And it is amazing. It is brilliant. But then having bitten into this beautifully tasting food, you then leave the restaurant, you cross the road, you head to the kebab shop. And you don't go into the kebab shop, but you go around the side of the kebab shop where the bins are. And you root through the bins of the kebab shop to eat some of the leftovers of the kebab shop. That is what it is like to go from the greatness of Christ and then to go back to religion. Paul says, I consider it rubbish. It is useless. It sickens me. All I need is found in Christ. And in its surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And it's a great phrase, isn't it? It's one word in the Greek, surpassing greatness. And it can also be translated elsewhere in the NIV slightly differently as supreme authority, or have the idea of sort of being above and beyond, being over everything. And that's what it is to know Christ. It is above and beyond anything else. It is better than anything else. Nothing else even remotely compares to the greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, forget religion, get rid of it, just focus on Christ. That's what the Philippians needed to hear with these false teachers coming in. We can never be righteous in the sight of God by ourselves. There's no point in even trying. Let's just give up right now. What we need is righteousness from God that comes through faith in Christ. And my question, I guess, for you this evening is, where is your hope? What are you putting your hope and your trust in tonight? Is it your religion? Is it the things that you do? Is it religious observance? Well, I do pray every day, I read my Bible every day, or whatever. If you do, that is false hope. It is rubbish, it is pointless, it will get you nowhere. No, that's not true. It will not get you nowhere, it will get you to hell. What you need is to put all that to one side, in the bin where it belongs, and know the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in him, we are made righteous in the sight of God. And then we have true and real and lasting hope in everlasting life, enjoying the wonderful goodness and the surpassing greatness of Christ forever and ever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song, and if you know the